So good to see you today. Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Psalm 139. The title of the message today is Our God is an Awesome God. In May of 1969, our astronauts went to the moon, not to land on the moon, but to orbit the moon and make preparations for landing on the moon, which did occur in the summer of 1969. Recent transcripts revealed that those astronauts had a very strange and unusual experience as they orbited the backside of the moon and were cut off from all communications with the NASA space team on Earth. The strange experience was this: as they orbited the backside of the moon and were cut off from all communication with the NASA space team on Earth, those astronauts said that they heard music. That's what the transcripts reveal. They were very hesitant to tell anybody about it, but they did report it. When they orbited the backside of the moon, cut off from all communication on Earth, they said they heard music. And one of them said it sounded like outer space music. And strangely, the music stopped when they got back around to the other side of the moon and resumed communication with NASA back on Earth. After their return to Earth, the astronauts thought and reflected about what that could have been. Some suggest that maybe it was sort of a garbled radio signal that caused them to hear what they called, at least one of them called, outer space music. It may have been that, it may not have been that, but when I read that story last week, I must admit that I thought about a verse of Scripture found in the book of Job. For the Lord says to Job, as he is talking to Job about the creation, he says, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? For the last several weeks, we have been looking at the great Psalms of David. David was such an inspired poet of the Lord. And in these Psalms, including the one that we're going to look at today, David tells us much about the greatness and the grandeur and the majesty and the glory of our Lord. In previous studies, we have seen the greatness, grandeur, and glory of our Lord as seen in our universe. This universe is filled with something like 100 million galaxies. 100 billion galaxies, excuse me. And each of these galaxies is filled with millions and even billions of sun, moon, stars, and planets. To give you some idea of how big this universe is, think about this. The biggest living creature on this earth is not an elephant, but the blue whale. As a matter of fact, the tail fin of a blue whale alone is bigger than an elephant. The blue whale, without a doubt, is the biggest living creature on this earth. But a blue whale is not anywhere near as big as a mountain. It has been estimated that if we would put 100 blue whales in a huge jar, we could put thousands and thousands of those jars inside a hollowed-out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest is not anywhere near as big as the earth. As a matter of fact, we could fit 1 million Earths inside the sun that warms us every day. The sun, you see, is far, far bigger than planet Earth. But the sun itself is not nearly as big as some of the other stars. It has been estimated that we could fit 50 million suns inside the red giant superstar known as Antares. And we have billions and billions of those stars all throughout our universe in those 100 or so billion galaxies in our universe. And yet the scientists are now telling us that the universe is almost totally empty by comparison. And they say that the distance from one galaxy to another is beyond human calculation. And we saw last Sunday how all these stars, moons, suns, and planets throughout the universe are there to witness and to testify to the greatness, grandeur, and glory of God. As David said in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And then, as we saw last Sunday in Psalm 8 in verse 1, the Bible says of the Lord concerning His greatness, You, Lord, You have set Your glory above the heavens. In other words, this universe, as great and large and as big as it is, does not contain God. God contains the universe. And the Bible says here He sits above and beyond this universe in eternity. The Jagmore paraphrase of Psalm 8 in verse 1 is this. If you think the universe is marvelous and majestic, just wait until you get to heaven because you ain't seen nothing yet. Now that's bad grammar, but let me tell you something. It is great theology. And in Psalm 19 and Psalm 8 and now here in Psalm 139, King David is telling us again and again in so many different ways that our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Today, very briefly, we're going to look at Psalm 139. And from Psalm 139, we're going to see three truths about our great and awesome God. First of all, the Bible is teaching here that God is awesome in His perception. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord our God is omniscient. That word omniscient means all-knowing. And it only refers to God because only the Lord God of heaven knows everything. God knows everything about everything. God knows everything about everybody. God knows everything about everybody all the time. This means God knows the future before it happens. 1 John 3, verse 20 says this, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Abraham Lincoln, the great president, said this one time, you can fool some of the people all the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And I would hasten to add, you can fool God none of the time, because God knows everything about everybody all the time. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Bible says this about the Word of God. It says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know how the Word of God is a discerner and of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Is because its author, which is the Lord our God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This means that God knows all about you and God knows all about me. And God's knowledge of you and me is not just intellectual. It is personal. God knows the very deepest things in your heart and in your mind right at this very, very moment. Let me tell you what this means in a practical sense. First of all, the Bible teaches that the Lord God knows our character. Notice verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. The word for search there means to pierce through or to dig up. Sometimes someone might say about another person, oh, I just saw right through him, or I just saw right through her. Well, we may or may not be able to do that. We may think we can do it, but we don't always do that. We think we can, but we don't always do it. Because nobody knows the thoughts and intents of the human heart except one, and that is the Lord God. The Lord God takes a perfect x-ray of the innermost part of our being, and He gets down to the bottom of our heart where nobody else can get. God sees us when we're clean and when we're dirty. God sees us when we're right and when we're wrong. God sees us when we're good and also when we're bad. God knows our character. Number two, God knows our contemplations. Notice in verse 2, You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. In other words, God knows what you're going to think before you think it. God can read your mind just as easily as I can read the morning newspaper. God knows all about us. He knows our deep and innermost thoughts. But not only does God know our contemplations, He also knows our conduct. Notice verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. Here's what David is saying about the Lord. When you lie down or when you get up, God knows it. When you sit or when you stand, God knows it. When you're asleep or when you're awake, God knows it. God knows every place you go. God knows every step you take. God knows the what, the when, the where, and the why. God knows all about you, and God knows all about me at any and every moment throughout the day. Notice Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. This means that all over this world, right at this moment, in daylight or in darkness, whether it's in the city or in the country, whether it is on the rooftop or whether it is in a cave, a mile down deep in the ground, God knows everything that is happening at this very moment at one time on this planet. God knows our conduct. Tell you something else about the Lord. The Lord is omniscient, and therefore the Lord knows our conversation. Notice verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. This means that God knows every word spoken in every language, spoken by every human being on every continent, every moment throughout the day. God knows what you're going to think before you think it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. God knows what you're going to do before you do it. And it's because the Lord God is omniscient. He is the all-knowing God. He knows absolutely everything. And this concept of God being omniscient, all-knowing, it totally amazes David, and it should amaze us. Notice verses 5 and 6 of our text. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. David is saying, oh Lord, when I think about how great and majestic you are, and the fact that you absolutely know everything about everybody at every moment throughout the day, Lord, it just absolutely amazes me that you are the all-knowing God. God is awesome in His perception. And number two, God is awesome in His presence. Because you see, that not only does the Bible teach that God is all-knowing, the Bible also teaches that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere at one time. Notice what David says in Psalm 139 in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? And what David is saying here is that there is nowhere that I can go that you're not there already. I've often said, you can't outsmart God. You're not that smart. And you can't outrun God because you're not that fast. And even if you tried to outrun the Lord, when you got to where you're going, there would be the Lord waiting for you and saying to you, what took you so long? That's the way God is. Everywhere we go, God is already there. You know, in a day's time, we have to go to a lot of different places, don't we? Go to work, go to school, go to the doctor's office, go to the bank. Go buy groceries. Go to Walmart. Years ago, when my daughters were smaller, I said to them one day, I figured out where I want to be buried. One of them looked at me kind of strange. I said, I figured out where I want to be buried. Well, Daddy, where do you want to be buried? I said, honey, I want y'all to bury me at Walmart. Daddy, why in the world would you want us to bury you at Walmart? And I said, because I could rest assured that you and your mother would visit me several times a week if you buried me at Walmart. We go to a lot of different places throughout the day. Has it ever occurred to you that God never has to go anywhere? Because God is already there. Therefore, you cannot escape the presence of God. You might as well walk out in the sunshine and try to run away from your own shadow as try to escape the presence of God. Now notice what David says here about the awesome presence of God. First of all, he says death cannot take us from the presence of God. Notice verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. David is saying that it would be foolish to go to heaven and try to get away from God in heaven because that's where God lives. Then he says, even if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. The word for hell there is Sheol. It literally means grave. And what David is saying, that whether you're flying high or lying low, it makes no difference because God is there. You cannot get away from God. If you ascend up to heaven, you will find God sitting on His throne, listening to the angels sing and hearing and receiving the saints worshiping Him. But if you go down to the grave, there will be God, if you're a child of God, waiting to take you to heaven. As David said in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because, Lord, You are with me. I like what the great apostle Paul said about it in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as I can tell, there's only one thing that will ever separate anybody from the presence of God, and that is for that person to die without Jesus Christ. And when that happens, sadly and tragically, that person is then cut off from God and everything that is good, and it is a destination too horrible to even comprehend. So make your decision for the Lord today if you've not already done so. Death cannot take us from the presence of God. And then now, number two, for the child of God, distance cannot take us from the presence of God. Notice verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. David is saying here, if you will fly or could fly up in the air, you will find God soaring with the birds. If you soar into outer space, you will find God orbiting with the planets. In the summer of 1969, Neil Armstrong was the first man to get off that lunar space module and step on the moon. But Neil Armstrong was not the first person to get to the moon, because when he got there, the Lord God was already there. And then notice the latter part of verse 9. He says, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. That is, if you were to go down to the bottom of the ocean, God would be there as well. In the year 1912, the great ocean liner Titanic sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. The depth of the sea where it sank was something like 2.5 miles. And you recall a few years ago, some men equipped with the latest diving equipment discovered the wreckage of the Titanic, and they made pictures of it on the bottom of the ocean floor. But they were not the first ones to visit the bottom of the ocean, because when they got there, God was already there. You see, it doesn't matter how high you go or how deep you go. When you get there, the Lord God will already be there. Death cannot take us from the presence of God. Distance cannot take us from the presence of God. And then darkness cannot take us from the presence of God. Notice verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. the darkness and the light are both alike to you. You know what David is saying? He is saying if you could go down in a cave that was a mile deep in the ground, and when you got to the bottom there, a mile down deep in the ground, and you cut off every light and you blew out every candle, God would still see you as if it was 12 o'clock in the afternoon on a bright sunshiny day. Because God does not need night goggles in the dark. God does not need sunglasses in the day. Nothing can hide us from the presence of God. Notice what Jeremiah says about it in Jeremiah 23, 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? God is everywhere. And God is everywhere at all times. In a practical sense, this means that God is so high you cannot get over Him. God is so low you cannot get under Him. And God is so wide that you cannot get around Him. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. When I think about this, I heard a story one time about this atheist. He had a little girl. And he wanted his little girl to be an atheist too. She was just a little girl and she was just learning to read and write. So right off the bat, he wanted to teach his daughter his foolish idea of atheism. And so he got him a piece of paper and in big bold letters, he wrote these words, God is nowhere. And he put those and that piece of paper and those words on the refrigerator door. The little girl walked in and she saw what her dad had written, her atheistic dad, on that paper that was now on the refrigerator door. She decided she would copy what her dad had written. She was just learning to write and she did not know how to space her letters, just the way you should space your letters. But she did the best she could. And she wrote her words on a piece of paper. And then she put that piece of paper right under what her dad had written. But the way she spaced her letters, it didn't say God is nowhere. It said God is now here. And that's the way it is with God. You're not going to get away from the Lord. He is the omniscient Lord. He is the omnipresent Lord. God is awesome in His perception. God is awesome in His presence. Now, number three, God is awesome in His power. This means that He is the omnipotent God. The word omnipotent literally means all powerful. It means that God can do anything but fail. Now, when we talk about God's omnipotence, I think we need to clarify it. We say that God can do all things. He can, but there are some things that God will not do. Because if God did these things, it would conflict with His essential nature. And what is God's essential nature? Listen, God's essential nature is holiness. Remember that. The essential character of the living God, more than anything else, is holiness. Well, the Bible says God is love, but it also says He's a consuming fire. The one best word to describe the essential character of the living God is holiness. And this is why in Isaiah chapter 6, as the great angels worshiped the Lord in that wonderful place called heaven, they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." In the Hebrew language, when they really wanted to emphasize something, they wouldn't capitalize it, they wouldn't put it in quotation marks, and they wouldn't underline it. They would repeat it three times. That's why those angels are saying again and again concerning the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The one best word to describe the living God is that God is holy. God can do anything as long as it does not conflict with his essential character of holiness. For instance, the Bible says in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie, because that would conflict with his essential character of holiness. The Bible teaches in Exodus 3, chapter 14, that God cannot die. He is the eternal, self-existent one. The Bible teaches in James 1, 13, that God cannot be tempted with evil. That would come in conflict with his essential character of holiness. And the Bible also says in James 1, 13, that neither does God tempt anybody with evil. Conflict with his essential character of holiness. Now, when David talks about the omnipotence of God, he does something I think that is absolutely amazing here. He talks about the wonder of the human body. You know, in some of these Psalms, as we have seen in previous studies, when David talks about the greatness and the majesty of God, he talks about creation. The stars, the moons, the suns, and the planets. But you know what? David doesn't do that here. When David talks about the greatness and the omnipotence of the living God, you know what he talks about? He talks about the wonder of the human body. And in this passage of Scripture, David is essentially saying that Exhibit A for the omnipotence of God is the human body. Did you know, you may not think about it, but you are a living, breathing, walking, talking, seeing, hearing, thinking miracle of God? You are. I am. For one thing, we are a physical miracle. Augustine said this one time. He said, and I quote, "People travel great distances to wander the heights of mountains and at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast expanse of the oceans, and at the great circulation of the stars, and they pass by themselves without ever wondering at all." You know what Augustine is saying? Augustine is saying, greater than the stars that twinkle, and the sun that shines, and the moon that glows, and the lightning that strikes, and the thunder that roars, and the rain that falls, is what you and I see in the mirror every day. George Gallup, the great pollster, said this some years ago. He said, and I quote, "I could prove God statistically if I wanted to. Take the human body alone. The chance that all the functions of the individual human body would just happen by accident is a statistical monstrosity." That's what David is saying. David is saying we are a physical miracle created by the omnipotent God. Notice in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." In the Hebrew language, the Hebrew pronoun that is translated "you" is in the emphatic position. And it means that he is emphasizing the word "you" here. He's emphasizing God's role in creating this physical human body that you and I have. And what David is saying here, I think, is that we are not here because of evolution or because of blind chance. Folks, we are not here because of Mother Nature. We are here because of Father God. As Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "It is He who hath made us and not we ourselves." And then he uses the word "cover" here, and it literally means to knit together or to bring together in an orderly fashion. And the picture here is of a lady knitting something or crocheting something. Then notice verses 15 and 16 what he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." That word "frame" refers to our skeleton, the bones in our body. Then in verse 15, he says, "I was made in secret, and I was skillfully wrought." The word "wrought" was used to picture an embroiderer or a weaver who puts together a beautiful tapestry with precise workmanship. Then he says in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance. The word substance refers to an unshaped mass that now is coming together and forming a living, breathing human being within the mother's womb. And when you put all of these verses together here, you find that David is saying that your body and my body did not come about by some kind of cosmic accident that was haphazardly thrown apart, put together in some way. No, no, no. He says we were put together precisely the way God wanted us to be put together. Notice what he says in verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. One scientist said this concerning the human body. He said the human body is a complex system of complex machines. There is only one answer for its complexity, and it is God. Listen to this. Your human body contains something like 30 trillion cells. And just take one of those 30 trillion cells. And genetic information contained in that one cell is roughly equivalent to a 4,000 volume library. Just one cell. Listen to this. Dr. Francis Crick, who along with Dr. James Watson discovered DNA. DNA is the genetic information located in each cell. Dr. Crick said this about your DNA and my DNA, and every one of us got a unique DNA. He said, and I quote, an honest man armed with all the information available to us now could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. And he was a secular scientist. And then Dr. Crick said this, this man who discovered DNA, he said the chance of all this just happening by accident is 0.000%. In other words, no chance whatsoever. And what the Bible says here, that you and I are a physical miracle. But then it also says here that we are a mental miracle. Notice Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now here he's talking about God's mind and the tremendous mind that the all-knowing God has. And David says, when I think about it all, I just can't comprehend how you think about me. But you know what? God has also given all of us a mind. And we can think in various degrees of intelligence. And you and I ought to use our minds in a constructive way and develop our minds and fill our minds literally with the Word of God. God has given us the ability to remember. And I have known as a pastor over the years people who will come down with dementia and Alzheimer's, and they begin to lose that ability to remember a lot of things. I have an aunt, she's now 103 years of age, and her short-term memory is gone. She's always been a very godly person. Even a lot of the scriptures that she memorized and knew for years and years, she can't remember all of those now. But my cousin visited her just last week, and she said, you know, Jack, she has forgotten a lot of things, but she still knows how to pray. I said, praise God. We are a physical miracle. We are a mental miracle. But more than anything else, listen, we are a spiritual miracle. Across the years, I have been asked this question, Pastor, does God still perform miracles today? Usually they're talking about some kind of physical healing. And I always answer them, well, yes, God can do anything. But most of the time here in America, God will do healing through doctors and nurses and medicine and hospital and so forth. I'm told on the mission field, more physical healings take place there than here. But certainly God can do anything. But let me tell you something. The greatest miracle, in my opinion, is not when God heals somebody of cancer or when God heals somebody of heart disease or something like that. Thank God for these kind of miracles, whether it is miraculous or through medicine. Thank God for these things. But listen, the greatest miracle of all is when the Lord God saves a soul, a lost soul, separated and alienated from God because of sin. And I think about this. I think about a story I heard many years ago. A story about a man who had a terrible problem with alcohol. But he came to know Jesus, and the Lord saved him. And the Lord gave him victory over that weakness of the flesh. Some months after he had been wondrously and gloriously saved, he met one of his former buddies on the street. And his former buddy was an unbeliever, and he did not believe the Bible at all. And so this new believer who had been wondrously saved began to tell his unbelieving friend about the Lord. And his friend began to scoff at him and mock him. And then he looked at him and he said, "You mean to tell me you'd really believe the Bible?" He said, "Yes, I believe the Bible." He said, "You mean to tell me you really believe that story in the Bible which says that Jesus turned the water into wine?" He said, "Yes, I believe that story in the Bible where the Bible says Jesus turned the water into wine. And I want to tell you something else Jesus did. Jesus turned liquor into groceries at my house. That is the miraculous, wonder-working power of God. And it still happens all the time, and it can happen today." Someone wrote these words, "My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny, a God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky." It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. David concludes this great psalm with a prayer in verses 23 and 24. It's a prayer that you and I ought to pray every day. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." How well to pray that prayer every day. The Bible is teaching us in so many wonderful and marvelous ways that the Lord our God is indeed an awesome God. Now would you bow with me for prayer? We thank you so much, precious Lord, for what you do for us each and every day. We're so grateful and thankful that in and through Jesus Christ, not only does God know us, but we can know God in a real and a dynamic and a wonderful and personal way. And dear Lord, we pray now as we come to this time of invitation and commitment, that for those who are here today without Jesus Christ, that this would be the day and the hour and the moment they would come into that wonderful and glorious personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Lord, for other decisions that need to be made here today, you know our hearts, you know our burdens, you know our anxieties, you are the omniscient God, you know all about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. So Lord, we pray for the heavy hearted. We pray for those who are burdened down. Pray for those who are facing the battles of life, family issues, financial issues, health issues. Lord, help them to see that they have a friend in Jesus who will stick closer to them than the closest brother. We ask this in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. We're going to have our gospel invitation. If you're here today without the Lord, this is your moment. This is your hour to come to the Lord. The Lord already knows all about you. He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. But He wants you to know Him, not just intellectual facts about Him. He wants you to know Him the way He knows you, in a real and in a personal way. If I had to describe salvation, that's really what it is. Salvation is knowing God through Jesus Christ in a real and a personal way. That's why we have an invitation. You come and you say, I want to know God through Jesus Christ. And you're coming, you're repenting of sin, and you, by faith, are committing your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We invite you to do that. Then maybe as a Christian, you need to come, rededicate your life. Come and pray, or if you'd like to join our church, move your letter, come on your statement of faith that you know the Lord, and present yourself for baptism. We invite you to come. Let's all stand together now. We'll have our gospel invitation. You come as we sing.